I've been thinking about the temple, Solomon's temple, the second temple, and thinking about the priests and the furnishings in the temple, and thinking how did all of that and all that God put into that and its function, how does that play into our life today? And so I want us to go on a journey together over these next 30 minutes, over the course of like 3,500 years, and think about these things. Are there things that God instituted that are applicable in our life today? So here we sit in Jerusalem, not many kilometers from where Solomon's temple once stood, where the second temple stood in Jesus' day, and where the Spirit of the Lord was poured out on Shavuot. So I want to follow a line from Solomon's temple to Jesus, the true temple, and to us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole sermon in three lines. Just sit for 30 minutes and there'll be a lot more words. So then I want to ask, what would it be like for an Archie Street congregation to really live as God's temple in this holy city? Loving, resilient, and welcoming. So let's go back in time to Solomon's temple, which construction was begun today on Iyar 1, this Hebrew, on the Hebrew calendar. 2 Chronicles 2:1 says, "Now Solomon decided to build a house for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself." Solomon goes on to explain what this house is for. "Behold, I am about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, dedicating it to him, to burn fragrant incense before him, to set out the showbread continually, and to offer burnt offerings morning and evening, on Shabbats and new moons, and on the appointed feasts of the Lord our God, this being required forever in Israel." So here's a few points. It's built for the name of the Lord. It's a visible and concrete sign that God, the God of Israel, dwells with his people. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of intercession. Continually, there are offerings and incense and bread in his presence in this place. And it stood on Mount Moriah, the place of Abraham and Isaac, and now the place of God's provision and his presence. After 4 years of preparation and after 7 years of construction, Solomon prayed this prayer in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 7 all the way through 14. "The priest brought the ark of the Lord, the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place and into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the Holy of Holies. And when they praised the Lord, saying, 'He indeed is good, for his loving and kindness endures forever,' then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand and minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." The priests are ready, the choir is tuned, the trumpeters are trumpeting, the harpists are harping, and then God shows up so heavily that they can't even stand. The building becomes uninhabitable because God fills the temple. Solomon prays on in 2 Chronicles, verse 6. "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a thick cloud. I have built you a lofty house and a place for your dwelling forever." But then in verse 18, Solomon catches himself and he says, "But will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built?" So what does Solomon ask for? Solomon asked that God's eyes would be on this house day and night, that God's ears would be open to the prayers toward this place. When Israel sins and the foreigners come from afar because of the great name, because of the Lord's name, that they would pray toward this house and God would hear from heaven, forgive and heal. And then an amazing thing takes place. God answers Solomon's requests. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. My eyes will be open, my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place, for now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. But it's conditional. In verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. If they turn away this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples. So what just happened? Solomon completed the temple that his father David wanted to build. Solomon's temple is a meeting place of heaven and earth. It's a resting place for God's glory. It's a center of forgiveness, and it's a sign for the nations. But it's also conditional. God's glory rests where there's humility, obedience, and repentance. Fast forward centuries later, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 66, verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all things. But to this one I will look, to him who has a humble and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The traditional view of this passage is Isaiah spoke these words while the first temple stood, but his words were really prophetic, looking towards a second temple time when the ark would be missing and God would care more about a humble heart than a building. It's like God was saying, you can't contain me in stone. I'm looking for a kind of person, not just a kind of building. And that's exactly why our vision at Narcisse is to draw disciples of Jesus deeper into Scripture in its ancient Jewish context. We don't glorify the temple or think less of it, but this leads us into the deeper question. Where does God actually want to dwell? Let's fast forward. The temple is destroyed by the Babylonians. And under King Cyrus and Darius, a second temple is built 70 years later. Except this temple doesn't have the ark, it doesn't have the mercy seat, it doesn't have the cherubim and the Urim and the Thummim. It's a much bigger building. It's a much more grand building later with Herod and its expansion. But it's missing the glory of the Lord. So let's fast forward to Jesus. Jesus is born. He's brought to the temple as a baby. His parents brought him to the temple, the second temple, during the festivals. Then we have this picture of Jesus at age 12 in Luke 2:41. Jesus gets lost in the crowd as they're heading back home. His mother finds him and says to him, son, why have you done this? Your father and I have been terribly worried trying to find you. And Jesus answers like an independent 12-year-old Jewish boy, why should you have looked for me? Don't you know I would be in my father's house? I think about how shocking those words may have sound, where Jesus says, my father. He says, Avi. What was going on in the minds of the parents and the teachers that were sitting around? There's several Old Testament passages that Jews would have known that are prophetic about the coming Messiah. The prophet Nathan spoke to King David in 2 Samuel 7:14, where God says, the future king will not only be a son of David, but I will be a father to him, and he will be as a son to me. Psalms 2, verse 7 says, "You are my son. This day I have delivered you as a baby." And then finally in Psalm 89, verse 26, it says, "He will speak to me, saying, Avi." As an adult, Jesus enters the court. He drives out the merchants, and he quotes the prophets, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all, for house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." That's Luke 19:45. These leaders ask, "What sign do you show us? What authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He's standing in Herod's temple, but he's pointing to his own body. And then his death, Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verse 51, "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split." The veil that guarded the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, as if God himself tore the curtain and said, "I'm coming out." Hebrews 9, verse 11 says, "Christ entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." We have this confidence as we enter the true sanctuary that by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated us through the curtain, that is his flesh. That's Hebrews 10:19. So what happened? The place where heaven and earth is no longer a building, it's a person. Jesus is the temple. He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice all at once. The glory has moved from stones and buildings to flesh. And now from that temple building, it's moving out to temple people. The New Testament takes all that temple language from Solomon and Isaiah and Ezekiel and from the words of Jesus himself, and it does something amazing with it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body." So now we have all that temple imagery landing on our body. Your eyes, what they look at. Your mouth, what it says. Your habits, your phone, your browser history. In the old temple, a priest couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies however he wanted. Now our body is the Holy of Holies. The Spirit has taken up residence within us. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In Solomon's days, animals were laid on the altar. In our day, we climb up on the altar. Our bodies, our time, our desires, living sacrifices in a living temple. Living sacrifices in a living temple. Now, as important as our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple is not only individual, it's corporate. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you all, you plural, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Ephesians 2:19 says, "You are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place by the Spirit of God." And in 1 Peter 2:4, it says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." So So here we have that temple imagery, living. We talk about sacrifices and stones, Jesus being the cornerstone, the foundation. All of this makes me think of Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. One who hasn't lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. This is speaking of clean hands, like outward moral purity and righteousness. It's speaking of a pure heart, inward integrity. Not lifting a soul to an idol speaks of no false worship, no other gods before me. And not sworn deceitfully speaks of truthfulness and integrity. So here we have Jesus as the true temple, and your body, individually, made the Spirit makes your body a temple. And then together, the Spirit builds us together as living stones in a corporate temple which God dwells. And here we sit in Jerusalem. In the place where all that took place. The prophets expected a day when the nations would come to Zion, to the temple of the Lord, to learn his ways, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now in Messiah, that promise is being fulfilled in a surprising way. The nations themselves get the opportunity to become part of the temple. Jew and Gentile joining together in Christ, the cornerstone, into one house of God. That's exactly what we get the opportunity to taste at Narkee Street Congregation. As we exist to draw disciples of Jesus deeper in Scripture, in its ancient Jewish context, so we can live in this crazy and complex world, in this modern culture we're living in, so we can build a loving and resilient community, one another, together. And we can invite others into this kingdom of God that's ever expanding, ever reaching, that's here now and is to come. We're not just a church that meets in a building. We are temple people that God is building in this city. So what does this mean for tomorrow morning for you and I living in Jerusalem? Well, we have to look back at Solomon's day. The priests had to sanctify themselves before ministering to the Lord. The holy things had to be kept pure. And any impurity in the temple was serious. So now our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. You're not your own. We're bought with a price. The Bible says, therefore, glorify God in your body. That means what we do with our body is worship. Integrity, what we watch, what we eat, all of this becomes temple maintenance. Confession and repentance isn't just rule keeping, it's washing the sanctuary so that the glory of the Lord can rest in that place. So maybe we should ask, are there any idols in our inner temple where we bow to something other than Jesus? Is it the approval of people? Is it pornography? Is it money? Is it ideology? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? All these are like bringing carved images into the Holy of Holies. I don't want this to be any place of shame or condemnation. This is a call to repentance and confession and cleansing. Because the Lord says that if we confess and repent, he will heal and he will forgive. 2 Corinthians verse 6 says, using that same temple language about being separated from idolatry. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. This isn't about withdrawing from the world and being a hermit and living in a cave. It's about refusing to mix the worship of the world with the worship of God. So, if we are living stones fitted together, then what that means when we have unresolved conflict, when we have unforgiveness and jealousy and pride among us, these are cracks in the walls of the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:17 uses some very strong language. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. So holiness isn't just me and Jesus, it's us and Jesus. At Narkees, in this complex city we live in, with war and tension and unforgiveness and trauma all around us, being a loving and resilient community isn't just a nice vision statement we put on the screen. It's temple work. Every time that we forgive someone, we repair a stone in the temple. Every time we welcome somebody different than us, we make the court a little bit wider. And every time we speak the truth in love, we keep the house from cracking. So what is our mission? Our mission is to carry the presence of God everywhere we go. In the Old Covenant, the nations came to the temple. In the New Covenant, the temple goes to the nations. Wherever we go this week, at work, at school, at university, at the Shook, in your neighborhood, you are a mobile, movable, holy of holies. In your office, it can be a place where people encounter peace. Your home can be a little sanctuary where scripture is opened and bread is broken. And your presence in a place of conflict is like putting a lampstand in a dark room. So as amazing as all this is, there's even one more dimension. The heavenly dimension. Paul says in Ephesians 2:6 that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How? I don't know. But he has, because that's what the Bible says. Hebrews 12:22 says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then we fast forward to Revelations 21, verse 3, and it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. So now the journey is complete. Well, it's almost complete. Spanning 3,500 years, plus what's coming in the New Jerusalem. Solomon's stone temple stood in Jerusalem, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then Jesus' body became the true temple. And then our bodies and our community are the place where his spirit dwells if we make room and make space for it. And then looking forward to the future, the New Jerusalem, where there is no temple building because its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And so we are somehow in some mysterious way seated with Christ in heavenly places. And that's just a small preview of God dwelling with his people. And so, with all that, we have the opportunity to respond in a few ways. I'd like to invite you in this place to sit quietly before the Lord and just close your eyes and bow your head and quietly ask the Lord, is there anything in your temple, in my body, in my mind, in my habits, that grieves your spirit? Search us, O God. Show us where the temple needs cleansing. In this moment, we bring our sin into the light. Wash us by the blood of Jesus. Restore us to us the joy of your presence. Wash our hands where they become dirty with sin in the world. Come and wash and cleanse our hearts. Show us if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us into the place of everlasting peace and joy in the presence of the Lord. And now let's take a moment to think about one another, people in our community. Is there anyone that I need to forgive or seek forgiveness from? If somebody comes to mind, I encourage you this week to have coffee or make a phone call or have a conversation. Because the temple becomes stronger when relationships are reconciled, where forgiveness is extended, and where things are brought to the light. And now I invite you to ask God, is there a place that I need to carry his presence this week? A neighbor, a coworker, a family member, somebody different than me, even somebody from a different congregation or community? Is there some place I need to carry the presence of the Lord? Father, I ask that you would make Narkee Street Congregation a house of prayer for all nations in this city. Let your glory fill this house, not of stones and stained glass, but of people. Let our lives, let our worship, and our love stay to Jerusalem and to Israel. Truly, the Lord is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. I thank you that once you filled a house of stone with your glory, and now in Messiah, you choose to dwell within people, in our bodies, in our homes, and in this congregation. God, we ask that you would make Narkee Street Congregation a place, a dwelling place for your Spirit in Jerusalem, a community of living stones, humble, loving, resilient, holy. Let our worship be a resting place for your presence, and our relationships a sign of reconciliation and love. And let our daily lives be a sign and a witness of your kingdom. Fill us, O God. Send us out and stay with us, for we are your house. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your blood that was shed, for your blood that washes us white as snow. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and under the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for making the way available for the Spirit of God to be poured out and carried by people and community together. We honor you and we give you praise this day. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if anyone needs prayer for anything, we're available. Find someone you trust, and they'll be happy to pray with you. Thank you for coming, and this week, may you carry the presence of God wherever you go and change the atmosphere, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he's real big. We love you. Shabbat shalom.